Early. I'm a little bit confused, but I'm sure Tiffany is too, because Charlie said that the first time he led that song, he was Duke's age, and then he said he already had two kids. So I don't know what's going on. Tiffany needs to look into her family tree a little bit and see some other Browns out there. Got to give Charlie a hard time. We go back and forth with each other, but I love him dearly, and I would not trade my relationship with him for anything in the world. Many people have never considered the fact that if it were not for God, we would not be able to carry on our daily lives. I've done several sermons on being thankful for the little things. I talked last week about the heartbeat and how we don't control our heartbeat. It's just there. The things we take for granted. But have you ever considered that the moon, the stars, the tides, the seasons may only be there because God is keeping everything working like a fine-tuned machine? Every breath that we breathe is often taken for granted. In fact, it is supplied by God. Can you imagine waking up one morning and having trouble breathing? Like there's just not enough oxygen in the air. You wake your spouse up and they say, "I can't breathe either." You think maybe it's something in your house that is depleting the oxygen level. So you go outside, and outside you don't get any better. What is wrong with us? What has happened to us? Something is not right. We need to make a doctor's appointment, perhaps. And you go inside, and the news is on. And in the news, everything that they're talking about is that we're losing oxygen on the whole planet. It is just gone. What would you feel like at that moment? What's taking away our oxygen? No one knows. Well, God is in control of all things. The things that we don't even see, and we tend to think that we're the ones in control as man. We've got this. We're in control. We're the masters of our own destiny. Man hangs precariously in the balances, and when we are at our lowest and we need God the most, we often turn to other places to find comfort. Have you ever noticed the most miserable places in the world are those places that do not have God in their lives? And they act like they're fine. "We're fine. I got this." So do all the miserable people right here in the United States. They don't have God in their lives and they need God and they don't realize it. Some people are without God because they have separated themselves from Him for whatever reason. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Many take this passage to mean that once you're saved, you're always saved. There's nothing that anybody can do to take that salvation away from you, but it doesn't say that. It doesn't say anything about salvation. It says the love of God. None of these things can separate us from the love of God. People believe that once you become a Christian, then later have a change of direction in your life, you essentially turn your back on God. It doesn't matter because this verse says that nothing can take you away from the love of God. The truth, however, is that we are able to separate ourselves from the love of God despite all of those things. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. As we know, the Bible doesn't contradict itself and cannot contradict itself, being the Word of God. Isaiah 59 says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear." So let's look at a couple of verses. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. In light of what we just read, your sins have separated between you and your God. 1 John 3 verse 4 says, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is transgression of the law." Keeping that verse in mind, turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, which says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." According to 1 John 3:4, sin is a transgression of God's law. And according to Romans 3:23, we have all sinned. Even though we know what is right and what is wrong, we still commit sin. Romans 3:23. How do we let this happen? James chapter 1, verse 14 and 15 is the answer of how it happens. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So therefore, we understand that although all of those things, height nor depth nor angels or principalities, those are not able to separate us from God, sin is. And we allow sin into our lives, so therefore we are the only ones that are able to separate ourselves from God. Since we are all affected by sin, we should understand the hopelessness of the lost, and therefore should want to try and do something about their lost state. That makes sense? It makes perfect sense. We all want to live happily ever after. We all want to have that life where we all get along. Why can't we all just get along? I've heard said that we spend more time worrying about who's in the church and who's out of the church than we do about who's doing right by God. I personally believe there's a parallel there that can't be separated. We will never attempt to help the lost find their way to Jesus if we don't truly believe that they are lost in the first place. How many people have you seen walking down the street and you didn't give them a ride because, well, they're probably walking because they want to walk. They're not getting their exercise. I've even asked people if they need a ride. No, I'm walking for, I just want to walk. I need the exercise, that's why I'm walking. It's a good excuse to keep us from ever having to pick anyone else up again. Same principle. Sometimes we are more eager to help people if we can relate to them. In other words, if they are more like us, the more likely we are to help them. We have a certain perception about someone, we will try to help them. If we believe without a doubt that they need saving, we will jump right to it. When I was a young teenager, I guess, we used to go swimming at Hondo Creek. Right there off the bridge, we'd swing out on a rope and jump in the water and just frolic around in the water and just have a good time. And it's been going on for years and years and years, because I know people that are older than me that would tell me when we were kids, we used to swim in that creek too, right there where that bridge is, an old bridge there at the time. And our parents were always warning us about the dangers of going out there and swimming in that creek, but we always did it anyway. And I remember as a teenager, there was a young guy that was local. He jumped off the bridge and he hit something and broke his neck. And he popped up out of the water and he started flailing and he started screaming for help. Help. I'm drowning. Someone help me. I'm drowning. But the whole group that he was with looked at him and they laughed and said, look at him out there. I'm drowning. They laughed because he had always played jokes. He was always a joker. They didn't believe that he needed to be saved because he was always joking around. They didn't believe that he broke his neck. Help, I broke my neck. Somebody save me. Nobody jumped in to save him because they didn't believe he needed to be saved. But there was one guy in the crowd that didn't know him. And he saw that and he said, he needs to be saved. And he jumped in and everybody else laughed and said, he doesn't know very well, does he? He's going to be made a fool of. But he saved the guy's life and brought him to shore. If we have a certain perception about someone, if we don't believe they need to be saved, we won't try to save them. Unfortunately, Satan has done a good job of convincing many that they themselves don't need to be saved, and a host of others that no one else needs to be saved either. In fact, Satan has done a good job of convincing us that those people are untouchable, they're unreachable. They need to be saved, but you can't reach those people, they're too far gone. If sin separates us from God and we all sin, then we all need to be saved from it. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin is unrighteousness. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. All you have to do is look at that list of people right there, and you can understand that there's a lot of people that fall into those categories, any one of those categories, right here in our community that are lost. There are people that have walked through these doors that fall right into one of those categories or more than one of those categories that are lost. They need to be saved. We need to take the gospel to them. It's a pretty big list. All these things will separate us from God since all of these are considered sin. And this comes as no surprise since we already knew that most of these things were considered sinful. But what about other things? Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. Jesus calls his disciples to a higher way of life and a more dedicated lifestyle. Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. When considering the list that we just read from 1 Corinthians, it's easy to see the weightier matters that God considers sinful. But we know that killing is wrong. And this passage confirms it, but it also says that we shouldn't even be angry without a cause, much less kill someone. You ever hear somebody say that? Oh, I'd like to kill him. Oh, I'd like to strangle. Oh, I would like to put my hands around his throat. We say that sometimes just to get effect. We exaggerate something that we would never really do just to get effect, just to know, let someone know how much something has affected us. But we shouldn't even be angry without a cause. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27 and 28. If you drop down to verse 27, it says, you have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. We have a tendency to let the world be our measure, our guide, our barometer, if you will, and not the Bible. This is dangerous because even though we may not be committing any of these sins ourselves, we look at them through the world's perspective or through the world's glasses, if you will. We will have the attitude, well, I'm not going to do any of those things, but if you want to, that's your business. If the world wants to do that, that's fine. Let them do it. This is not good either, because if we do not see the problem with the world practicing sin, then we will not fully realize their lost state. In other words, we won't try to save someone we don't believe is lost. Have you considered the divorce rate in America? I don't know where it's at. It's very difficult to gauge where it's at because of so many people who are living in sinful relationships that are not married. But when we did a report on divorce in America back in 2008 at Southwest, and the divorce rate was around 50% at that time, if I'm not mistaken. 50%? Can you imagine if 50% of all marriages are going to fail? Only 50% of all marriages are going to succeed. That's kind of looking at it in a bleak sense. But if that's the case, I don't know where the stats are right now. But can you imagine a dad telling his young daughter she's going to get married, and the day of the wedding, everything's fine, everything's set up, it's ready, the wedding is fixing to begin, and the dad says, you got this. He gives her the little pep talk and he says, don't worry, only 50% of all weddings fail. How do you think she's going to feel? Well, the problem is not that 50% of all marriages fail. The problem is that we take light of that. No big deal. What about it? 50%. The numbers, as I mentioned, are skewed since so many people choose to live in sin rather than get married in the first place. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8 and 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. It says, I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn. God instituted marriage so that man would have a way to fulfill his needs. So that man and woman would be able to live and fulfill their needs. When one or the other of the marriage partner fails to fulfill those needs and causes the others to lust or to sin, then they may cause them to commit adultery. There are people who don't take their marriage vows seriously. They get into a marriage relationship and everything's fine at first, but then all of a sudden it becomes a competition of who can get the most out of the marriage at the other's expense. Not keeping their vows, not fulfilling what God put together to save those two from committing adultery, or to save those two and keep them using their spouse to fulfill their needs. Some people don't take their vows seriously. They turn their marriage into a form of self-fulfillment, neglecting their partner. Soon the marriage starts to unravel and they wonder why. The next thing they do is the same thing that the rest of the world does. They get a divorce. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. Jesus says in Matthew 5, verse 31 and 32, "It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery." When we consider the state the world is in right now, in fact, not even this, consider the world, let's just consider our own country. We have let sin run rampant for so long that we point out a sinful behavior, people cry foul. You're discriminating. Don't say the Bible says divorce is wrong. You'll offend some people. Shh, don't do that. You know, when you get together and talk to other preachers as a preacher, they'll talk about hot topics. Hot topics. You know what hot topics are? Hot topics are those topics that a lot of preachers will dance around. They won't go near those topics because they're going to run people off, and you don't want to run people off because the numbers will go down. When the numbers go down, the dollars go down. The dollars go down, the preacher loses his job. There are preachers that think that way. They're afraid to preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage because of what it might do and how it might offend someone. Don't say the Bible says divorce is wrong. You'll offend someone. Don't say homosexuality is wrong. You'll offend them. And after all, they can't help it anyway, right? God loves everybody, right? Yes, He does. We understand that God loves everybody. We understand that we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. But God expects us to do something about our sin. It's sad, but when some of this stuff is brought up, people say, well, you know, we really do need to be careful. Jesus wasn't offensive. Jesus offended His own disciples. Those in His closest group were offended by the things He said. John chapter 6, verses 60 and 61. John chapter 6, verses 60 and 61. It says here, "Many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, and who can hear it? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples murmured at it, He said unto them, Does this offend you?" Jesus offended the religious leaders so much that they crucified Him. Have you ever noticed that there are some in our country who are offended when we fly an American flag? Why do you suppose this is? What does it have to do with sin? I'm not sure where I heard it, but I once heard that if we build a nation that is tolerant on sin, eventually there will rise up a society that is intolerant on righteousness. We're already there. We're living in a society that will not tolerate righteousness. We're living in a society that will not tolerate godliness. And they're doing everything they can to destroy us. From within, from without, from all sides, they're trying to destroy the church that the Lord hath established. What is our nation going to be like in 10 years? You think about what effect 2020 is going to have on future generations of Christians and the Lord's church. We must understand that God is a righteous judge. We know this from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love His appearing." If God is a righteous judge, then righteousness demands that He judge the wicked according to their works. We cannot sit by idly and let them wallow in their sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." I read a story once about a very highly respected preacher and public speaker, and he was booked solid for months and for years at a time. And this one small little church finally was able to secure him as a speaker in their congregation. He was going to come and he was going to speak at a gospel meeting to them. And most of them had heard him before. They had listened to his recordings. But many of them had never seen him and had never actually seen him or listened to him in person. They had only heard recordings of him and such as that. And they were all excited, and everyone put on their Sunday best on the day that he was to come. But that Sunday, there was a homeless person hanging around the front of the church building. And he was just kind of hanging around there, and people say, "What can I do for you?" And he said, "Oh, I don't know. I got no place else to go." And so some gave him some money to maybe go get a meal or go, you know, they tried to help him out and maybe buy some clothes or something. A few people had slipped him some money thinking he would go away before their special guests arrived. But instead, he stuck around there. And fortunately for them, he stayed outside, and everybody came in and settled into their warm pews. And the homeless man was outside, and they wondered about whether maybe he might break into some of their cars or something. But they didn't have to worry about that because he came in before the service started and he sat in the back pew. Some of them didn't even know he was there. He just sat back there, quiet. Most figured as long as he stayed there, he wouldn't hurt anything. But when their guest failed to show up, their special guest, the regular preacher, stood up and he stepped into the podium to take the lectern or take the stand to announce that their guest must have gotten tied up somewhere. Before he could really get the words out of his mouth, the homeless person came walking down the aisle, and everyone wondered what he would do. He got there, he leaned over, and he whispered into the preacher's ear, covered the mic, and he whispered in the preacher's ear, and the preacher put his head down. He turned and he walked and sat on the first pew. The homeless man introduced himself as their guest speaker, and he was giving a lesson on respect of persons and how do we treat others when we look at them, and do we judge others by the way they dress or by the way their appearance is. Most of that little congregation would never have believed that they would treat someone different because of who they are or what they have accomplished or haven't accomplished, yet they learned a valuable lesson that day. They were ashamed at how they had treated the man when they thought that he was just a beggar. Some were happy because they had offered the beggar something. Others thought to themselves, "This man was lost and was looking for something as far as we knew, and we didn't reach out to him." Some people believe that they have a relationship with God that will get them privileged treatment. But Romans chapter 2, verse 11 tells us otherwise. Romans chapter 2, verse 11 says, "For there is no respect of persons with God," meaning simply that we will all be judged by the same standard. John chapter 12 and verse 48. John chapter 12 and verse 48. Jesus says, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judge him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." In the book of Revelation, we talked about this morning. John was given a glimpse into the throne room of God. And says a door was opened and he was able to look into. He was given the privilege of looking into the throne room of God. And he looked inside, and we talked about this in chapter 5 this morning about what he saw. But look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 12 through 15. And it's still John here speaking. He says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. and the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. God is a righteous judge. But if man is lost, it is because of his own will. It is because he has desired to do that which he has desired to do. He's doing his own thing. But also, those of us who know the truth and love the truth, we will be held accountable for not taking the gospel to the lost. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is not God's will that anyone be lost. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." But what? He's long-suffering. I've heard people say, you know, when do you think the Lord will return? When will it be? The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. The sin that separates us from God doesn't have to keep us separated, since it is not God's will that any be lost. He stands waiting for those who wish to follow His will. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 tells us, "God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We can stand before God justified by the blood of Jesus. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9. "Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Then we're told finally in Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 and 9. Hebrews chapter 5 verses 8 and 9. "Though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. Being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him." Will you obey Jesus today? If you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or if you know someone that hasn't, perhaps it's time that we get busy and we recognize the lost for the lost, and we take the gospel to them so that they too can obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you have any need, won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected. Softly and gently.